I just read, in case you didn't know, that it starts at like 8:03, and the very peak time for the blood moon in Minneapolis is 9:47 p.m. and it's supposed to be a clear night.
Yeah, we should be able to see it very clearly in the eastern sky. So we can watch the world very carefully come to an end. Did you have any other questions, Mary?
I'll let you know.
Yeah. If the world comes to an end, you don't have any more questions. Okay.
What do the people think this means, that think it means something?
Well, should we just talk about the blood moon? Okay. All right, so first of all, there is a buzz. This was in today's paper, just a little article about some see blood moon as a sign of imminent calamity. So it's out there. It's in the secular papers. This happened to be focused on the Mormons, and the Mormons have a certain... one writer that has been writing about the catastrophes that's going to be coming up. They're explaining to the Mormons, well, don't get too excited. Although Mormons are... they think they're going to go through the tribulation, and so they're into storing up goods and supplies and so on in their homes.
Yeah. I think they're going to go through the tribulation.
Well, most people do, and well, a lot of people who are saved, some of them, you know, they start storing up things in their pantry and keeping things to... Yeah. You hear the ads all the time. And well, in this case, do you know what a blood moon is? It's just a lunar eclipse.
Yeah.
And lunar eclipse, just basically, you've got the moon, you've got the earth, and you got the sun, and they line up so that there's a shadow where the moon's going. All right. That's all we're talking about.
It's happened before.
Yeah.
Oh, there have actually been seven... this is a special one. This is not just a plain old lunar eclipse. All right. There are four in a row, with nothing in between. So there's no partial eclipses in between. So we have the four that happened on 4/15. We had a full moon. We had a lunar eclipse. They call it a blood moon. And why do they call it a blood moon?
It's red.
It looks red. It looks reddish. We had a blood moon on 10/8. All right, so we had the blood moon. But then we had a solar eclipse on 3/20/15. And so we had a solar eclipse. And then we had on 4/4/15. Now, this wasn't necessarily visible to us, but at least in parts of the world, another full blood moon on 4/4, and now we're looking, of course, on 9/28. We're going to have another one. Now, what's special here is that we have this series of four with a solar eclipse. That's actually a partial. And these four happen to fall on Pentecost. Passover. Wrong feast. Passover, Sukkot, Passover, and Sukkot. Sukkot is the Feast of Temples. They build the temporary shelters. If you go through St. Louis Park, you'll see that in some neighborhoods. It's actually the last feast.
Feast of Booths.
Yes. Okay. It goes by a lot of different names. Okay. And so Booths is probably the more common name. And so this actually is looking at the rest in the kingdom. Passover, of course, had to do with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so anyway, these feasts are become more mystical now, that people start connecting them with the Jewish feast days and blood moons. And of course, right away, they start turning to Scripture. And there are two, well, there's one big proponent, is probably John Hagee, he's the probably most well-known guy, who is pushing all this as being something very significant in terms of Israel. John Hagee got this from another writer before him who is really questionable in his doctrine. John Hagee's he's a Pentecostal, but well, he's got kind of some different beliefs. And some of what he says is interesting and is listenable, but a lot of it is really a lot of baloney. So you have to be careful with him. John Hagee, and locally, Mac Hammond is connected to Hagee, and so you'll see Mac Hammond tying things into this, too, as being a very significant event. And it happens to be that tonight we're going to have the end of this, and so we're going to have things happening. Now, the history. We have to go back in the history to maybe see if there's connections to things. In 162-63, we had the same kind of thing happening without the the solar eclipse. During that time, they had what was called the Antonine Plague. Okay, it was a plague that killed millions of people at that time. There were also things relating to Israel. Now, that plague happened, it's interesting because from 162 to 63 is when the moons happened, but the plague happened in 165 to 180. All right, so what they're doing is trying to find whatever's close. Oh, yeah, it's got to be connected. Uh-huh, yeah. In 796, we had the same thing happening. We had the four, and then they relate it to Emperor Charlemagne, but that happened in the 800s and so on. Charlemagne became a factor, all right? But that's the closest they could find, the closest disaster, all right? In 843-44, we also had a tetrad of moons. They had the Muslims sacking Rome in 846. Well, that's within a couple of years. In 1493, you know, 1492, whoops.
Columbus.
Yeah. In 1494.
It was a disaster.
I'm sorry, did I say it had. Well, now you know why. It's the blood moons. We had the Spanish Inquisition in 1492. So that happened before the blood moons, but only a year before. In 1950, some of us might remember this.
I was born.
Israeli war armistice, 1949. Ooh, that one finally connected, all right. And it was related directly to the Jews. 1967, 68. We had Jerusalem captured, 1967 again. So these things are, people try to connect disasters with these things, and people are doing it today. He's on Jan Markell. He's got a book out there that relates every time we do something bad to Israel, something bad happens to the United States, and he lists out, oh, we had a flood, we had a fire, we had a tornado, we had people dying, this and that and the other.
A Washington, D.C. correspondent.
Yes.
Bill Keening.
Yeah, thank you. Bill Keening. And that is really, again, you're searching. Do you think you can find a disaster on any day of the week?
Yes.
Absolutely. And what he does is try to relate events that we did against Israel with events that happened in the United States somewhere. And so he just picks out random events that, and people buy into this really bad doctrine, trying to relate signs and wonders with what's going on. And I think it's people's desire to want to be able to know the future a little bit, try to understand what's going on. Hagee, who has brought in all these things, brings in Joel 2:31. And of course, there's actually a few times that the moon will turn to blood is brought up. So in Joel 2:31, it says, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So just before the second coming, we're going to see the moon turn to blood. And it talks, of course, about the sun darkening and so on, which it did here. Now, if this had to do with the second coming, before that great and awesome day of the Lord, or at least the tribulation, maybe it's leading up into the tribulation. I don't know.
That'd be good.
Yeah, let's do it. But they're trying to relate prophetic scriptures in this age of grace in trying to put these two together. And again, it shows you why these things don't work the way they want them to work, because we are not in an age of prophecy. Revelation 6:12 is Revelation 6:12 is actually a very interesting chapter. And it has to do with the seals being broken. And remember, as each seal is being broken, there's something that happens on the earth, something very traumatic. We get to the sixth seal. And when the sixth seal is broken, it says, I looked, when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So a lot happened in this, and related to that is the blood moons and the darting of the sun. And Hagee tries to make something out of this, although he's not saying it relates directly to the second coming. But if you're reading this, you would have to say it's related to the second coming. And this actually, the sixth seal, it's interesting because during the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, we have the seals that are broken. Most people look at the seals as the first part. I can spell that. The seals being broken during this first part, the trumpets. Okay. It's kind of a trumpet and trombone put together. And the bowls happen toward the last half, is what the normal view is of Revelation. I view the seals as being actually a picture of the whole thing, and then it's repeated again with more detail in the trumpets and bowls. And so there's actually overlapping information here. And if you look at side by side, that you'll see that the seals, trumpets, and bowls actually can be laid on top of each other, and these things happening simultaneously, and explaining in more detail what's going on with the seals. And so let me read this with that in mind, that the seals actually are showing the whole thing from start to finish. And you remember the very first seal that was broken was the rider on the white horse. I went too far. And actually, this is a picture of the Antichrist coming in, kind of starting the whole thing. But then we get into I was reading the sixth seal. Tell me if this doesn't sound like the end of the tribulation period. We had the earthquake, we had the sackcloth of the hair, we had the stars falling from the sky splitting apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. Now, if you understand when those events, what happens when the sky is split apart? Do you know?
Heaven is revealed.
Heaven is revealed.
Christ and his minions of angels are coming down to take care of business. That's
now,
at the end.
Now, there's actually other times when the sky is called to split apart. And when that happens, think Stephen. When he looked up, the sky opened up, okay? He was able to look into heaven. And so every time the sky splits in Scripture, I think in Isaiah, when he's looking at the glory of the throne, the sky split. And you'll see that you can look into heaven. So there's a special ability then for man to look into heaven, a different dimension or something that man is able to look into heaven. That's what's happening here. The sky split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And it's interesting too, as you read some of the other ones, the trumpets and bowls, you'll see that the islands are moved and mountains shrink and torn apart. Well, how many times can the earth take that?
Once.
Probably once. It's going to happen once. Then the kings of the earth and great men of the commanders and rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence. And I like the King James, it says the face of him who sits on the throne, the Father, God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb. It seems that the Father and the Son are coming together, and I take this as a second coming when the Father gives the Son the throne. It's the Father that gives Christ the throne. And this is what's happening here when you read chapter 6. Now, these prophetic teachers, if they were really honest with this, and they start taking the blood moons in Scripture and the darkening of the sun, that this is an indication of things happening, could not be this period. There would have to be at least a 7-year gap. And of course, you know, there's a lot of gaps here between the event. When signs happen, you have to look back at what Jesus was doing. And he told the disciples in Matthew 24. He first laid out all the things that were happening and then said, watch for these things. And he laid them out. Well, the disciples actually asked the question. And he said in verse 3, they were sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will happen. What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? All right, so they wanted to know, how's the rest of prophecy going to play out? Give us some more details. And he said, see to it that no one misleads you. And he goes on, many will try to mislead you in saying, I'm the Christ. They're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. But he says, but that's not the end. In verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes, famines, and all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And again, I think he's talking about nothing that's happening now, but things that will happen in the tribulation period. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. They'll kill you. They'll be hated by nations. So he gave them some personal information. Many false prophets will arise in verse 11. Lawlessness will increase, and most people's love will go cold. He gives details about what's going on. So when he says down to 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is going to happen at the middle point of the tribulation, that's when Satan comes into the temple, and he's going to then, some take it as he's going to sacrifice a pig, but he's just going to set himself up as God in the temple and desolate that temple, which was spoken of by Daniel. And then he says, those in Judea must flee. Those on the housetop, you just run for your life, because when you see this happening, know that the end is coming. Pray that your flight be not in winter. Let's see, in verse 22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved for the sake of the elect of those days. Anyway, if you read through here, you can pick out events that are going to happen. And Luke 21 gives us some additional signs. Verse 25, it says, verse 21, 25, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, we're looking for these signs. These are people in the tribulation looking for these things. And upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth, for powers of heaven shall be shaken. The powers of heaven shaken are Satan's domains and all the rulers that are with Satan. These are the powers in heaven. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and glory. So again, the signs of the sun and the moon and all these things that are happening, they're not related to anything that's happening on earth here, as we can see that the actual event of the sun, the tetrad happening of the blood moons, and trying to relate it to something that happened on the earth and relate it to the Jews, they couldn't do it very well. And this isn't going to relate either, because we're not in the tribulation period when these events are going to happen. The moon turned to blood, the sun turning dark, that's all has to do with tribulation events, and it has to do with the end of the tribulation period. And so that, trying to relate these things scripturally and trying to show that these things are going to happen, there's no connection at all. And there's nothing, they're trying to make it something very mysterious and something that is a sign we can read. Now, people have been trained to read signs, in a sense. Jan Markell has done a lot to hurt Christianity because of what she's done. She's trying to get people to read the signs of the ends of the times. Right on her front page, it used to be anyway, maybe not anymore, it talked about her relating to the signs. She's looking for signs. She's trying to teach people to look for signs. She's having prophecy teachers telling us to look for signs. Well, what's that?
This coming weekend will be her conference.
This is, yes, and coming up this weekend, the prophecy conference. That,
it's a disaster.
It may be. It's a warning. Don't go. So maybe that's it. I don't know. And there they're going to have people that talk about prophecy and then try to relate it to things that are happening and say that these things are part of the signs we are to read. And then they go back to Jesus saying, read the signs, which he told the disciples. Well, if it's interesting when you get to Paul. How many times did he tell us to read the signs?
No.
Well, he doesn't. Now, if it were important for us, he would absolutely tell us to do that.
He'd tell us what signs to read.
Yeah. And he would be told what to read and how to read them. But people then, when they combine these things, and they combine what Jesus told them in Matthew, well, we were already told what to look for, so why would Paul tell us? See, again, if you don't understand the importance of dividing Scripture in its proper place, then screwy things start happening and people start looking at things that, and trying to put things together in ways that are not, they do not make sense. Mary, do you have a...
Well, I had to listen to Matt Cameron last night and this morning to see what he says about the blood moon. I knew that Hades was someone who was involved with blood moon prophecies and putting this all together as, you know, the signs of the last days. But Matt Cameron very definitely said that Matthew 24:34, he said the regathering of Israel in 1948 is definitely the generation that would see the second coming. Mm-hmm. And this is how he kind of backtracks after he talks about the blood moon and this. So how old is that? He definitely sees this. He absolutely connects this. This has to be a sign, although he left himself many exit doors to say, I'm not putting a date on it. I'm not putting a date on it. But everything, when he went through the dates that he put on the board, he too came with things that happened within a year or two. A year or two after. And look at that, someone like Jan, which is really bad, but Jan Markell, everything is a sign. I mean, we've been in the tribulation so long now.
Yeah.
But he definitely relates it to 1948, and this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And then he makes statements like, now I don't want to be up here grandstanding or making anyone real nervous or anything, but it's coming, you know, it's coming. Oh, how much simpler it is to understand right division, how easy it makes.
Well, when Jesus told the disciples the signs, he did it for a very specific reason, because at that point they were going to go through the tribulation. And this was all before the Church, the Body of Christ, was introduced. And therefore they needed, and if you read how Christ got them ready in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John throughout his ministry, you'll see that he talks about the kingdom and he talks about the tribulation. And he tells them that you've got to be ready, you've got to watch the signs, you've got to make sure that you're seeing what's happening so that you will have your hope. So as you're going through the tribulation, you can imagine to be able to read the signs and know, wow, look at, we can't be far to the end. We must be almost there. How encouraging that is, because Christ is going to actually, they're going to feel like he's hiding his face from them. And you'll see that in when David is talking about in the Psalms, it's the little flock that's really saying that. Don't hide your face from me. When Jesus was in the boat, when the disciples were in the boat, Jesus was up on the mountain, he was watching them, but as far as they were concerned, he was gone. And they were in a storm at night. Well, that's the tribulation. When Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, he was really kind of gone. He was sleeping. And they had to go get him. Hey, don't you care about us? But he was, in a sense, he was gone from them. He had left them. they're going to have that feeling in the tribulation, and they're going to have to start looking at things that are happening. Jesus gave them these signs so that they can read the signs, and they can know what's going on, so they can be encouraged and help them get through to the end of that tribulation period. Now, false signs are actually, when signs start happening, there's going to be false signs and true signs. They're warned in Mark 13, 22. Talks about the false Christs that are going to arise.
And does that mean anointed people that say they're anointed, right? Not necessarily that they're Jesus, but that they have anointing, right?
I believe so.
That's what I thought.
I believe it, absolutely. These false Christs are ones who claim to be of God.
And many leaders today that say they are anointed by God.
A special anointing.
How dare you touch God's anointed, right?
Special anointing.
Thank you.
And it's these are, which means that God has blessed them in a special way. And false prophets will arise, and they'll show signs and wonders. So the signs and wonders that they are looking for, there's going to be many that are given that are actually coming from false Christs and false prophets. And it's going to be a proof to them, to other people watching, that they're going to say this, oh, this must be the Christ, or this must be a prophet from God, and they're going to run to it. Now, people in today who are claiming to be prophets are false prophets, because the whole prophecy thing has died. Paul says it's going to pass away. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, talks about the death of prophecy.
Yeah.
And this death of prophecy is important for us to understand, because that saves us from a lot of these listening to people who are false prophets. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Well, what does Paul mean? He means that not everything has been revealed yet that God wants to reveal. Therefore, the prophecy was still in effect. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away.
And people think that means Jesus.
Actually, I should read verse 8. Yeah, they do. They look at it as Jesus, but he's not an it. When the perfect, it's a neuter. It's not a masculine form of the verb.
And Paul clearly talks about Jesus when he says Jesus or Christ,
yeah,
not that which is perfect.
He doesn't hide it. I should have started with verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. So we know that it will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. Then he says, but right now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, and I take that the perfect as being Scripture, and if we look at Acts 6-7, it's kind of an interesting verse. And a lot of Bibles will say that the Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. But actually, the King James, I think, has it right here. It's the Word of God kept growing in the sense that it's expanding. People are adding to Scripture. That the Word of God kept increasing and more revelation of Scripture. And so Scripture was obviously not all complete yet. And it wasn't until probably, well, before 70, everything was put together. That's why I don't think John didn't write the last scripture. It wasn't 95 AD. It was probably closer in the 60s that he wrote John or Revelation. But I think Paul wrote the last bit of scripture. But we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So he's talking about the partial of prophecy. He's talking about not knowing everything. But when the perfect comes, and I believe that's when the Bible is complete. The perfect doesn't mean it's absolutely perfect.
The P is not capitalized, is it?
It's not, no, it's right. Not here. But
so then he's not talking about Christ.
Right. But it wouldn't be in, if you look at the manuscripts in Greek, it wouldn't be capitalized. So it's really a translator that would decide if it's that or the other. But still, it's the perfect. It's done in the neuter sense, and it would never, Christ is never addressed in that way. But when the perfect comes, and he's talking about when it is fully brought together, when it's made perfect, not in the sense of done so that there's no mistakes, but done in the sense that it is now complete. It's a completion. Then the partial will be done away. And then he talks about when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought, it's like, and this is, he's relating this to growing up and doing away with childish things. He puts, now he sees, okay, as we go for 12, now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. It's a difference between having a fog mirror where you can see things but not real clearly. But when Scripture's complete, it's now all been revealed, and it's face to face. Yeah, they take that again as Christ. No, now you see Christ face to face. No, it has to do with seeing the completion of Scripture, and now it's all here for us to read, and it's all complete in its perfectness, and for us to assimilate and understand. Yeah.
Could you back up just to one point where you mentioned Aiken comes at the 3.5 year point and establishes himself as God? Does the Antichrist reveal himself at the very start of the tribulation?
Yeah, and if I said Satan, I should say the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is working for Satan. Satan is the one who is.
So the Antichrist actually is revealed at the midpoint of the tribulation?
Yes. And so if we have the Antichrist revealed, well, actually, you're going to know who the Antichrist is at the beginning of the tribulation, because he's going to sign the peace treaty with Israel. So when that peace treaty is signed, you're going to know the Antichrist is involved in that. And that marks the very beginning of the tribulation period. That also relates to the white horse that he was on, the false Christ, when the first seal was broken. And so I believe that's going to be at the very beginning of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is revealed, when that contract, peace treaty is signed, giving Israel a false sense of security.
Well, we'll all be gone, right?
We're gone.
We won't see any part of the tribulation.
We're out of here. Yeah. So we don't have to study this at all. Mary?
This one is so, to have it firmed up and understand that God has spoken, the way he speaks to us is through his word, can help, guard so many Christians against false people that say that they're hearing from God and they're telling you what they just heard from God. Beth Moore, for one, has seen a dimension of the body of Christ that God showed her that she's sharing with the world now. There's someone like Sarah Young who wrote Jesus Calling, is getting daily horoscopes from Jesus and sharing it to people. Knowing that God's word is complete, you don't ever have to be confused about someone who tells you they're hearing from God today. We're all hearing from God if we're reading his word. And it's spoken, and it's all there. It's pretty simple.
Now, yeah, people get into trouble with signs because along with signs, you can't just take signs as one of the things. You also then have to include prophecy, tongues, healings. All those things are wrapped together. And you can't just pick one of them and say, well, we can watch for the signs, but we don't have prophecy and we don't have all these other things. If there was no prophecy, there could be no signs, for one thing. And so the signs relate to the prophecy. And so we are not in an age of prophecy, and we know that this was an unprophesied dispensation that was given to Paul. He tells us that. He shows us that these things are not traceable to the Old Testament. These are things that all came as a mystery unrelated to prophecy. And so when Paul talks about these things passing away, there was a certain time where Paul was a prophet, but why was he? God was speaking directly to him, but Scripture had not been written yet. He was in the process of writing Scripture. And so all these things were still happening, and all these signs and wonders and things there were probably things that they could look at, but the signs and wonders have to do with the tribulation period. When they're in the tribulation period, they're going to be able to know that when the moon turns blood, they're going to know what it is. It's not going to be a lunar eclipse. When the sun darkens, it's not going to be just a partial eclipse or a full eclipse of the sun. It's going to be something very specific that they know what this is while I'm going through the tribulation period. And they're going to know that when they relate the signs that they see with Scripture, they're going to say, hey, this is what Jesus told the disciples. I can imagine, or try to imagine, being in the tribulation period and getting your hope, hopefully you won't be, but getting your hope as you're looking at it and reading the signs and relating them to what Christ said when he was on earth and relating them to the Old Testament and seeing, hey, I'm right in the middle of this. And now I can see what's going to happen because the prophecy tells me year by year basically kind of what's going to happen. And you're going to know what's going to happen and what's the culmination of it and how it's going to end.
Are they smart enough to go to the Bible?
I think the Holy Spirit's going to give them a certain group wisdom, and that would be the group that would be that little flock of Israel, the righteous remnant, that is going to have a... If you talk to someone outside of a Christian, who is not a Christian, and try to relate even some simple things of the Bible, a lot of times you get that they don't understand it. But when you have the Holy Spirit, you can suddenly understand it. And the Holy Spirit's going to be, I think, helping them get through this tribulation period. And that their help is going to be in Scripture, understanding how it's put together and to read the signs that are given to them. We don't need signs other than Paul, in a sense, tells us some... how things are going to happen. If you go into 2 Timothy, he talks about some things that are going, people are going to fall away from the faith. We're going to see, in general, we're going to see an increasing lawlessness in terms of people and getting away from godly things. Well, that's a very general thing. It's not a specific sign that, which is what they're going to be looking for, very specific signs along the way. We have certain things, trends that we're looking for. We can see that trend-wise, we must be toward the end. We've got to be toward the end of the body of Christ. It just seems that how bad is it going to get? And we can see the stage being set up for the future. But those are trends, not signs. And there's very specific signs that God gave them to understand and to help them get through that tribulation period.
Do you believe that the people right now legitimately do still speak in tongues?
No.
I
remember talking to one Pentecostal friend of mine, and he said, I had to work myself up into doing that.
Yeah.
It's something that comes from within. Yeah. It's interesting, too, because people can get themselves into a state where they can do this, but it's always kind of the same. You know, it's just nonsense. But people can also work themselves into a state of peace and feel like, oh, this is from God. And so the thing with yoga and some of these others, I believe they actually work.
Like a mantra.
Yeah, where they're focusing not on their problems, they're focusing on this mantra somewhere, and the human mind is kind of a scary thing, and it's easily deceived for one thing. Have you ever watched the Carbonaro Effect? Okay, it's a magic show, and this guy convinces them of the dumbest things because I had the experience. I saw it happen. I saw this. I saw these coffee beans turn from grounds to real beans. It had to happen. I saw these. The last one was he would turn. He had this gas that he would put into this container, and it would turn it would candify it, so everything would turn to candy. So he dropped a fork in there, picks up the fork. Oh, it's candy now, and he starts eating it. And people are sucked into this, into believing that all these things happen because they experienced it. And that's the problem with many Christians, is they go after the experience and they go after the feeling. And a lot of these things, the yoga and some of these other transcendental meditation type of things, that was a factor, but things like that people get sucked into because it does work.
Or you saw it.
Or I saw it. I have to believe it. It had to be.
Yeah.
My experience says this is true.
But your brain's saying, no way can this be candy.
Right.
Yeah.
But you have to go right back to Scripture and put your full faith on that. Even if you experience something that you think is from God, you have to prove it from Scripture. And that's where many Christians go wrong, is that they... And that's where Satan comes in. or the Antichrist is going to be able to do many deceiving and lying wonders, and people are going to be sucked into believing he is the Christ. That's why he's the Antichrist. He's not Christ, but he's presenting himself as Christ. People are going to buy into this Christ because they're not savvy in Scripture. They're going by what he can do.
They didn't love the truth.
And God
Right.
The delusion.
Yeah. He allows them to be deceived because they want to be deceived, is how I understand that, which is amazing. So, just a couple last things here. The apostles were given the ability to do signs to prove who they were, so they did do signs and wonders, and they did these miracles and so on. 2 Corinthians 12:11, I have become foolish, you yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you. Paul is defending his apostleship. I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. That's how Paul proved he was who he was. But this was before Scripture was written. Signs have a real place, and usually they center around Israel. Israel needed to know who he was, and needed to know who the apostles were, needed to know that they had the authority of God. And they were trained to look for signs ever since they left Egypt. The 10 plagues, those were signs that were given, proving that God was in charge. And so, if there are apostles today, then there have to be signs. In other words, to confirm that you are indeed an apostle. Now, many people do say there are signs and wonders, which would go along with the apostleship and the continuing of the apostleship of apostles in this age. But Paul, we know that these things also faded. Couldn't Paul do healings? He raised people from the dead, didn't he? But what happened at the end of his ministry? Timothy take some wine for your stomach's sake. Sorry, I can't heal you. The Trophimus was sick. So what does Paul tell him? In 2 Timothy 4:20, he says, Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Why did he leave him sick if he was able to do all these miracles and signs and wonders? Well, they faded away. And so by the end of his ministry, he wasn't able to do these things that he was... Remember, people would even touch a handkerchief of Paul's and they'd be healed. Now, maybe we should capitalize on that.
A glass of water from the Pope.
And from the Pope. Same kind. It's the mystical Christianity that many Christians flock to. And this is the mystical Christianity that they're trying to read. They don't understand the division of prophecy from the mystery. They start taking these things and combining it. And so when you see that mixture, that's when people start going way off, because they're trying to say something that is trying to relate these events, read them as signs when they weren't intended as signs in this age, but they are intended for signs in the coming age, in the tribulation period. Perhaps if this same thing happened in the coming age, during the tribulation, maybe it would be a sign for them. But I think it's going to be much more dramatic. It's going to be something that is much more understandable to them. They'll know it as a sign. Today, it's not related to it. So when the moon, go out and enjoy the full lunar eclipse tonight. It's kind of cool to see that big red. And what's more exciting today, it's going to be closer than ever. It's going to be a super moon. Yes, 14% bigger.
Isn't were they also wrong? All these signs mean the rapture. Is that a sign for the rapture? I mean,
no, it's a sign for the second coming.
But not for Jan Markell, because she knows there's going to be a rapture.
Well, Jan Markell mixes up rapture with second coming.
So
she talks very specifically about a rapture, but then starts talking about the signs that we are, these signs
that
are related to the second coming, but yet they mix that in with the rapture, trying to think that we need to look for this. So it gets very confusing when you listen to her.
She's given us a sign to look for a rapture when Paul says it's imminent. Just want to get the secret.
Don't get your doctrine from Jan Markell. We do have to close here, so let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this time together and being able to share in Scripture, be able to share in fellowship. We do appreciate that. And Lord, we pray, Lord, as we see that that blood moon tonight, we pray that we might marvel in your creation, that we might marvel in your power, in just these little things that we see you in all that happens. And Lord, we just are amazed in how you are in control of all these things, and that we thank you we can rest in your word, and pray that we might become stronger by listening, by reading your word that belongs to us and not for Israel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.